Well, I don't know any other pastors that can play the banjo, put it down, and then stun us in confession. Reverend Wood, you are incredible. That was awesome.
Pretty cool, really.
Let's pray as we... And Rob, look, I should give you some credit too, right off the base and on to the reading. I mean, let's spread the love. I got nothing. No musical talents here.
It's like one note. It's not a big deal.
Let me pray, and then we'll read the scriptures. Oh, Lord, our God, you are good, and Lord God, that you don't wait for us to be fit. Lord, that you give us all the fitness that we require. God, that it is the gift of the Holy Spirit working inside of us. Lord, we give you praise and thanks for that. And God, we especially call on your Spirit as we come to your word, as we read, as we preach, as we receive it, Lord God, that this would be a spirit filled event from beginning to end. It would be spirit driven and spirit drenched. We pray this in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. That holy God who we get to come to has revealed himself in his word. And this morning we get to see him in the book of Exodus, chapter 13, verses 1 through 16. Let's read it together. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine." Then Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery. For by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Today, in the month of Abib, you are going out. And when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. You shall tell your son on that day, 'It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt.' And it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this statute at its appointed time from year to year. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And when in time to come your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' you shall say to him, 'By a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hand or frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Well, we're getting back on track with our working through Exodus. One more week after this, we took a little diatribe on to race last week. But if you'll remember where we are in the story, God has people of Israel were enslaved, and God heard their cries, and he went and visited his people, and he did so in an awesome and a terrible way. He sent the destroyer to kill every firstborn that was in Egypt, every firstborn except those who had put the blood of the lamb over their doorposts. And so Israel was saved by the blood of the lamb. Now, as Israel was coming out of the land, God gave them a very specific command. Let me read it. It's in verse 13 of our scripture this morning. Moses says to the people, remember this day in which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand, the Lord brought you out of this place. Here's the command. Remember. Remember. The command of God as the people come out and are freed is, don't forget what I did here among you. And to make sure that the people don't forget, he gives two different rituals, we might say, for making sure the people remember. And the first is a meal, and it's called the Passover. Now, you understand why it's the Passover, that the angel of death, the destroyer, passes over the houses of those with the blood of the Lamb. And so the people are to remember this. And what's interesting is there's assemblies involved in this, and there's church services, but this is primarily kind of, it culminates in this family meal. And in the family meal, the people are to eat three things that are to help them remember. That is, they're to roast the lamb for the blood. They're to eat bitter herbs, which are to remember the bitterness of slavery. You should look up online some of the ideas of what the bitter herbs are. It's interesting vegetables. And then they're also to not have leaven in their bread. Their bread's to be unleavened because it's to remind them of the hastiness by which God saved them from slavery in Israel. So they do these very practical things of eating and drinking in a specific way to remember. There's another part to this ritual that I think is really interesting and very practical for remembering. And that is that during the course of the meal, there is to be an explanation of what has gone on and why they're doing these things, so that the son and the family will say, why are we eating these bitter herbs? Why are we celebrating this meal? And the father, the head of the house, is to say, because the Lord, by a strong hand, brought us out of slavery. And I think it's really interesting because, you know, you look today and you know, if you have any Jewish friends or you've ever experienced a Passover meal, this ritual is still going on today, such that there is a point in the Passover meal where the son, in a very sort of ritual way, asks the question, why is this, Father? And as kind of loosey-goosey evangelicals that we are, we look on this stuff, you know, it's always got to be tingly for us or it isn't real. And we look on this sort of very rote, very prescribed ritual, and we're a little bit unsure about it, but it was the means by which God was having his people remember what he's done. And look, let's just be honest, that they're still doing it today. It's a pretty impressive ritual. Thousands and thousands of years later, the people are remembering this event. There's a second way that God tells them to remember in this passage. I haven't really understood this, and I think this week I got my hands around a little bit. I could be wrong. But God tells the people this in verse 1, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and beast, is mine. And if you look down at verse 12, it gets this ritual gets picked up again. You shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn male among your sons you shall redeem. What? Huh? Is this like every firstborn belongs to the Lord? Is it child sacrifice? Does the firstborn male have to be a priest? Like what is going, something deeper is happening here. The Lord is saying that every firstborn male and actually every firstborn of your livestock are mine. Why does God make this claim? Well, because when the people were in Israel in slavery, they were the property of Pharaoh in a sense. And then the Lord, by the blood of the Lamb, buys the people of Israel out of slavery. That's what the word redemption means. He buys them out of slavery and they become his. So because of this purchase by the blood of the Lamb, the people, his firstborn Israel, is his. And then the sign that they belong to God is that they have to buy back the firstborn male of their house. And what this means is, it's not that they're actually going to sacrifice the firstborn. What it means is, when you have the firstborn, you sacrifice a lamb in the place of having to give up this child. It's a sign that they belong to the Lord. It is a way of remembering. It's a way of remembering. And God says, when your children ask the question, why are we out here killing this lamb in the middle of nowhere? You are to tell them, in a sense, the gospel. Because it is by the strong hand of the Lord that I have been delivered. I mean, it gets really personal in those verses. The Lord delivered me out of slavery. The remembering was to be a powerful and ever-present reality in the life of the Israelites, such that when you're reading this, you hear that there's that this remembering of this event, it's always to have been on their mind. It was to be like on a sign on your hand or on a memorial between your eyes. And you know that today, I'll go visit my brother in Brooklyn, and there's a lot of Orthodox Jews there. And you know what they do? They have these things called phylacteries, and they tie this little leather thing around their heads with a box on it, or on their arms. You might have seen it before. And in the phylacteries are these little parchments of scripture. And the scriptures, one of them is this one that we read here today, because the people are to remember. It is to be in front of them as an ever-present reality. They are not to forget the Lord their God. And I would suggest to you that this idea of remembering is a constant theme throughout the scriptures, and especially it applies to the flourishing of Israel. Listen to what God says in Deuteronomy 8:11. Listen for the forgetting and remembering language, okay? God says, take care lest you forget the Lord your God. And then he says, lest when you have eaten and are full and built good houses and live in them, and when your hearts and flocks multiply and your silver and your gold is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you what? Forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you past fiery serpents, who fed you in the wilderness. Beware, lest you say, the power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you, you shall perish. Do you hear the forgetting and remembering language? It's about every third sentence. And God's saying that if you forget, if you cease to remember, things will go bad for you. Look, you can look in the Old Testament. Moses goes up on the mountain. He leaves for a period of time. And what do the people do? They begin to erect golden calves. And what they do in that is so shocking, because they say, here are your gods, Israel, the ones that brought you out of Egypt. And you're thinking to yourself, how could they do that? Like, didn't they just see the God who brought them out? How could they forsake and say this golden calf was the one who did it? Because they stopped remembering. They forgot. Israel gets into the land. God delivers them by his mighty hand, and things begin to go well for them, and they're affluent and they're powerful and they have land. It's everything that God has promised. And what do they do with their affluence and their power? They forget God. They erect Baal worship. They Asher poles. How? Not because they've denied, but because they've forgotten what's going on. The command is very clear. Remember that I am the Lord your God. And the command hasn't changed for God's people today. The command today is do not forget. Remember, I am the Lord. And I think this is a powerful command because, you know, in my pastoral opinion, I think the issue for us and the struggle for us isn't so much about forsaking as it is about forgetting. You know, what happens with us as we're walking with Christ, I think it's not that we go, wake up one day and we go, you know, I don't think Jesus is the Lord anymore. That's not what I see people doing. What I think people are doing, what happens to us is we just forget. We just wake up one day and we rise and we go throughout our days and we give little to no thought to the Lord, and then we do it the next day, and then we do it the next day, and if we string enough of those days together, by default, we become a godless people. We erect golden calves and we begin engaging in Baal worshipers. It's worship. It's not that we give up on God as being God. It's that we forget, we cease to remember that he is such. That's why I think this command is a big deal. And it begs the question, how then shall we remember? How do you remember? I think what God's giving us here in Exodus is a blueprint for how to remember. And one of the way he's saying, it's not the only way, but the way that he's giving the blueprint for his people is by putting a ritual in place. And what a ritual does is, it's a planned out and disciplined way to set a remembrance up. So, you know, because here's the truth of it. You can't remember when you forget. That's a really hard thing to do. What you need is a reminder that is extra nos, that is outside of you, that comes in and reminds you. You need, this is the place of ritual. And again, I think this, you know, for loosey-goosey, probably overly influenced by Eastern religion, modern evangelicals, we don't understand this. We hear ritual and we think bad. We think rote, boring, terrible religious practice. But here is God, thousands of years before this, instituting a ritual for his people that they might remember and they might be renewed in the gospel. The Lord has done the same for you, the believer in Christ. He has set up a ritual of remembering. It is called the Lord's Supper. The Lord's, and of course, this is not a leap because the connection between the Passover and the Lord's Supper is so unique and so closely bound that here it is, this ritual of remembering is all about the blood of the Lamb saving God's people. I mean, it is a ritual to not forget, such that Jesus, what does Jesus say when he institutes this act, this ritual? He says, do this in remembrance of me. I'm giving you this ritual of the body, of my body and my blood, that you might not forget. And I know, you know, this church, when we began to practice weekly communion, one of the things that of course always comes up, and rightfully so, is that if you practice a ritual too much, it becomes rote. It becomes transactional. It becomes boring. And I understand that, but I would argue that the opposite is true here. That the ritual, that the more we practice the ritual, the more we remember. The act of coming in week after week and partaking of the Lord's Supper is that we might not forget. It's that you wouldn't allow your preachers to talk about things that are not the gospel. I mean, I've always thought this, that the great accountability measure for me as a pastor is what normally sits right behind me. That is, I can stand up here and I can tell you how to tie your shoes like a Christian and how to get your best life now by any other means. But if I don't preach the gospel, then I've got to turn around and I've got to deal with this. And the problem is when we forget, we institute Baal worship. We begin to erect golden calves. And the Lord's Supper is given that you might remember that Jesus is the one who saved you. And you cannot be reminded of that enough. You know why? Because you're really good at forgetting. You're really good at forgetting that Jesus saved you. This is weekly worship. It's another ritual. God instituted it in the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath day, the holiness of gathering and worship. What we're doing here is we're being reminded that as God's people, you are not your own, that you've been bought by the blood of Christ. And that's why there is this essential place for the worship of God's people in the life of a Christian. And people, you know, people don't like when preachers talk about the necessity of corporate worship, because they, you know, it sort of feels like our real goal in life is just to have a bunch of people in a room. You know, they kind of like, we're going to get paid extra if we have good attendance numbers, you know, or that it's some kind of like false legalistic kind of way that if you show up in the room, then you get your box checked and you can sort of move on. That's not the way I'm speaking of this. When I speak of the essential nature of worship, I'm saying it has to have a place in the middle of your life, because you need to be reminded of the gospel constantly. You need to come in and remember who your God is and who you are in light of what he has done for you. And there's no replacing it. I think gathered corporate worship is not a checkbox, it's water for thirsty souls. And that is, and I'm saying this because we are in these days where it is going to be really easy to forget this. We have formed a habit now over a certain number of months of not worshiping the Lord. And I'm telling you, I'm having conversations with pastors all over the place. We are very convinced that there is going to be a significant, if I put it in a gentle way, pruning of the body of Christ. And it's going to be because people have forgotten. Because they haven't walked into a room and heard the glory of other people singing praise to Jesus. Because they haven't been reminded by their banjo playing pastors that they are sinners compared to the holiness of God. You're not going to remind yourself of that on your own. You can't do it. There is a glory to come in here and be reminded, I am not my own, but I belong body and soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. And to have somebody else tell you that, to look around and see other people doing it. It's an irreplaceable joy. And without it, we forget. We start thinking, well, I am my own. What I have is mine. It's my time. It's my money. It's my life. You know, in our case, we start thinking, you know, security. We start erecting the security gods. We think, well, I can protect myself. I can figure the news out. I can figure the pandemic out. I can do the things the way I want to do it. And I can secure my own life. And we forget that it was by the strong hand of the Lord our God that we have been saved. God's people need to remember. And they need to remember a lot. They need to be reminded often, because they are good at forgetting. there not a certain irony to this sermon, though? I mean, I walked in here today and I saw the empty table. Kind of made me sad. You know, here I am. We've got the Lord's Supper and it's connected to the Passover and we should be practicing this weekly, but I'm not feeding you. That's kind of a weird thing. We're praying about this and dealing this as elders, and we're going to be practicing the supper soon again. And it's going to be clunky and it's going to be weird, so just prepare yourself. It's not going to be like before for a while, but we're going to get there. But here's the other thing. Here's what I think we do in the meantime. I think we treat this time in a sense like a fast. I think that's how we look at it. And when we fast, we actually, in an opposite manner, are remembering that we're remembering the very thing we're giving up, so that as the table sits here empty, it should be stark and sad. You should hunger and thirst for such things. You should keep that desire up. Treat it as a time of fast so that when we come back, you can feast at the banquet. Let me address a second issue to this somewhat ironic and out of place sermon. How are you to remember when the pandemic has kept you out of corporate worship because of health concerns? Let me talk to those of you who are at home and are watching on the video. Look, you're hearing the sermon. I'm telling you the priority of corporate worship gathered in a room, and you're sitting here going, well, I can't do it because it's not going to be good for my health. And let me say, we hear you and we agree. And what I'll say is we have not forgotten you. You know, when I come in to worship and I'm in this service, I'm always feel like I'm not sure what is going on right here in this part of the sanctuary, because I don't have Basil and Becky Smith, and I don't have Harold and Dorothy White, and I have Deanna and Robert Buell, and the list goes on for those. We haven't forgotten you. We know you're not here. We feel the emptiness of you not being here, but hang on. Hang on. Don't forget. And to God's people, don't forget them. Hang on to them. The call to us, if you're being fed, if you're entering in and you're feasting with God's people in these ways, you need to go after the ones who aren't here and aren't able to be. And just simple things. Call, text, stop in the yard and stand a long way out, talk, whatever it is, you know, connect with the people who haven't been here to draw them back in, because they need to be reminded by something outside of themselves that Jesus is still the King. It's been a long time for some of those folks, a long time. But there's another group in our fellowship that I think is being affected more than any other by the disruption of our normal activities. There is another group in this church that I think is being hit by a forgetting of the gospel like no other group in our midst, and that is our children. So I think, you know, even when we're coming here, and my kids come to worship, and you know, they're here in this room and they're in our presence, but here's, and there's a great value to that, and there's something about that. But let me be clear. I mean, my preaching is not aimed towards like first, second, and third grade, right? I mean, that my kids have asked me what these words are, what these things mean. You know, it's a little bit greater than that. There's not exactly this age appropriateness to some of what we're doing here. And they may have come a lot, but what we're doing is hard to understand. And sometimes what happens in the midst of that is we forget about them. I'm saying this as a parent. I forget that my kids need to hear the gospel. And what I do subconsciously is I think, well, I can be their God in place of the Lord, right? I'm going to secure their life in the middle of the pandemic. I'm going to do all the things that can cover up for them. I'm going to emotionally meet them where they need to be. And I think in my mind, I can be their gods. Beloved, parents, grandparents, you cannot be the Lord Jesus Christ for your children. Your children need Jesus. I know that seems like they don't need him. They do. They're scared. Their worlds have been disrupted. They don't understand what's going on. And if it has been 5 months since anyone has told them the gospel, they're starving. I think part of the role of parenthood, it may be that we're more like the four friends who lower the paralytic in front of Jesus. Maybe that's the picture of what parenthood is in these days, is that our calling and our job is not to be Jesus for them, but it is to take them and place them in front of Jesus that they might get from him what he gives to us. And look, we're here to help. We want to be a part of that. Let me give you a couple suggestions. It's pretty simple. First of all, you could do something easy. Tell your children the gospel. Explain to them what it means. You know, I love this in the Passover ceremony. You understand in the Passover, this is not a church service per se. This is not a clergy preaching event. This is in the home, fathers and mothers explaining the gospel to their children. Their children say, "Why are we slaughtering lambs? Why are we eating bitter herbs?" And the father responds, "Because it is by the strong hand of the Lord that he saved me." You know what I think that means? Here's a simple thing. You could tell your children your testimony. Maybe you think they're too little for such a thing. Translate it. Make it known. You could talk to them about what a scripture. You know, you're over here reading the Bible, and maybe you're doing your quiet times. You're hearing a sermon, and your kids are over here with nothing. Explain to them the meaningfulness of something in your life. "Hey, I'm scared about the pandemic. Here's a scripture. Here's my favorite story I told my kids 100 times growing up. Jesus sleep in the back of the boat during the storm." What's that crazy Jesus doing in the back of the boat asleep? How's he doing that? And they wake him up, and he with a word, he calms the storms. And here's the gospel. All you say to them is this: Jesus is more powerful than the strongest wind, than the greatest rainstorm. He's in charge of everything, including this mess that we're in right now. That's the gospel. Beloved, don't forget to remember. Don't stop remembering that it is the Lord your God who has saved you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, your wisdom is beyond generations. It spans fads and times, Lord, that thousands and thousands of years ago, you set out the command to your people to remember. And Lord, you gave practical means of doing so, but it was the freedom from slavery, their liberation into your presence, was to be an ever-present reality for your people. Lord God, would it be so for us? Lord God, in these times of fasting, would you hold us near? Would you give us an extra dispensation of the Spirit's grace to keep the cross, to keep our salvation, to keep your sovereignty in front of us? And that we might not be like the other people. Lord God, I pray for the ones who are at home, the ones who have been unable to be in our midst. Lord God, I pray that you would sustain them and guide them. Lord God, I pray for the ones that would use a television or a quarantine as an excuse to give up this ritual. Lord God, I pray that you would convict them. I pray that you would call them home. Lord God, I pray that you would not prune us too much, Lord God, but that you would draw our beloved friends and brothers back in, and they might be renewed in the gospel. Lord God, I pray that you would take care of our children. I pray that you would remind them of yourself, that you would comfort them, that you would be a sweet balm in these days. Lord, that all of this would be for the glory of your name. Amen.